Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its encouragement. We thank you for its leading. We just pray, Lord, now that you would open it up to us so that we can understand it better and be more effective in living our lives for you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In a passage of 9 verses, when you get the phrase, "do not worry," 3 times, it's not exactly hard to work out what we're going to be addressing this evening, is it? Worry. Now, from the outset, though, I'd just like to make it clear that the kind of worry we're going to be looking at is that which is self-imposed. We're not talking about those medical conditions which lead to anxiety, and if you suffer in that way, you should certainly not feel guilty about what I'm going to say. So that apart, worry is one of the biggest issues which faces people in our modern day society. And it was also a big issue to the hearers of this sermon 2,000 years ago. Life then was hard. Because of limited water and sanitation, people were crowded together in cities. And I'm sure we've all seen pictures or even experienced the narrow streets and bazaars of cities in the Middle East. I was in Cairo a few years ago. It was crowded and smelly. Butchers slaughtered animals on the street. People were walking about in bare feet through foul-looking water, which probably contained raw sewage. And remember, things have got better in many ways. 2,000 years ago, the houses would be dark and small. They would stink. It was not unknown for corpses to be cast into the street. These were hard conditions to live in, and people worried about the future. Would their children survive? Many didn't. Where was the next meal coming from? Would they be attacked when they went to buy food and supplies? How could they get some money together to improve their lot? This was a stressed society that Jesus was talking to. Even those who lived in the country, for them life was also hard. Conditions for farming were not good. The climate was arid. The soils were poor. Drought was not unusual. Pests and diseases were an everyday problem. For example, locusts could come and simply wipe out a whole year's crop. On top of that, they often had to pay high taxes to landlords and taxes to Rome. It was anything but a rural idyll. The Middle East at this time, historically, was a place of uprising, and still is very much so today, isn't it? A place where people were frequently expressing their discontent. So Jesus is here addressing a fundamental issue in their lives. They had a lot to worry or be anxious about. Not much has changed, really, has it? What do we worry about? Well, I think the simple answer is lots. We worry about our jobs. And in the current economic climate, how secure is our job? How long will it last? Can I get work if I don't have it? What about my children? Are they getting a good education? Are they safe when they're out of the house? Will I have enough to feed and clothe them? What about my pension? Will there be enough in the fund when I retire to enable me to survive? As for my health, what do I need to do to stay healthy? How often must I go to the gym? What should I eat? What should I not eat? Difficulties in family relationships, maybe even changes in the church, and so on. The list really is endless. There are a whole myriad of things that we can and do worry about. So when we come to our passage today and see that Jesus is telling us 3 times not to worry or be anxious, that's a bit of a shock. It should be encouraging. It should be a relief. But one thing is for sure, it will be a challenge for each one of us. So let's have a look and see what this passage is saying to us. Now, I think the short answer to that question is, do not worry or be anxious. Rather, first, seek the kingdom of God. But before we explore this in a bit more detail, let's just take a moment to look at the context of our passage. Firstly, a quick reminder that we are still in the Sermon of the Mount. And this is where Jesus is setting out his agenda. He has come to bring the people of God back to God. What does it mean for us to live in the kingdom of God? What does it mean for us to live under God's rule as we accept him as king of our lives? What does it really mean when we say, Our Father in heaven, back in verse 9 of chapter 6? Now we start our passage with a therefore. Now this word then automatically points us to what has been said previously. It's the consequence of an argument which has been developed. So we briefly need to consider what it is. Now Derek last week talked to us about storing up treasure, and we were challenged to consider where it was better to store it. Here on earth with the things of this earth, or in heaven with the things of heaven. We had a choice to make, a decision to consider. We also needed to make a choice about where our eyes were focused. Were they on the darkness, the things of this world, or the light of God's grace and his kingdom? And we were there presented with a choice. Was it to be God's kingdom or the things of this world? We then come to our verses, and I suppose we could introduce them by saying, having made our decision to follow God, to focus on him, and store our treasure in heaven, what does this then mean in our lives? And Jesus then says, don't worry. So let's break this down into the two obvious questions. Firstly, why should we not worry? And secondly, how do we stop worrying? So firstly, why should we not worry? Well, he gives us two basic reasons for not worrying. Firstly, worry is incompatible with Christian faith. And secondly, worry is incompatible with common sense. So how then is worry incompatible with Christian faith? In other words, if we've accepted Christ as Saviour, why is it wrong? Why is it in fact a sin to worry? Now that may come as a bit of a shock, so we need to consider this carefully, as it's a sin, and I suspect it's the one that most of us are guilty of. I know I am. On occasions I tend to be a bit of a worrier, so I'm definitely speaking to myself this evening. Firstly, let's have a look about what we are not to worry about. Just have a look at verse 25 there. The very basics of life, isn't it? Food, drink, and clothing. And to help us get his point across, he uses visual aids. I can just imagine Jesus pointing as he was speaking, saying, first, look at the birds here. Study them. It says that in verse 26, doesn't it? So to all you ornithologists out there, here's a scriptural justification for your hobby. John Stott was a keen birder, as they like to call themselves, and I must admit that Liz and I do a bit of bird watching, especially on holiday, and I can certainly recommend it. The time seems to fly, excuse the pun, as you sit there watching them. So why are we to watch them? Well, basically, it's to see that God is providing for them. But what do they eat? Well, the answer is lots of different things. The goldfinch loves seeds, the sparrow likes insects, the osprey, kingfisher and seagull eat fish, the owl, voles and mice, the golden eagle, rabbits and carrion, a host of different food, but it's all provided by God. He knows what each individual species needs and he provides it. Jesus then goes on to say, doesn't he, that if he feeds the birds like that, then you, who are far more valuable than the birds, how much more will he provide for you? That's the food. So what about the clothes? Well, just move on a little to verse 28 there. Why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. Often called the lilies of the field, isn't it? And here again, I'm sure that he's pointing to the area around him. He's saying, look at the plants which are growing here. Around the Sea of Galilee, there were, and still are, large areas of untouched scrubland where wild flowers thrive. There are herbs. There are red and purple anemones. There are cyclamen. And the real star, apparently, is the rare Gilboa iris, a magnificent purple bloom. I have looked it up on the internet. Do that. You see, it's a magnificent flower. And there are many, many, many more flowers there. You can go today and visit the nature reserves and explore the wild flower trails of the area. In this country, you only have to think about a wildflower meadow to see what Jesus was talking about. Again, he says, if God does this, if he creates such blooms and grasses of such beauty, which are so ephemeral, their flowering is so short, then you who are his children, how much more will he make sure that you are clothed? He's saying, isn't he, that we are his children. Let's not forget that God made us. He absolutely knows our basic needs. Just look at what verse 32 says. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need. He therefore loves us, and therefore we know that we are going to be provided for. So if we worry about such things, if we become anxious about them, we are demonstrating a lack of faith in our Father. We are not trusting him to provide for us who are his children. When we know what he has done for us, when we know that he sent his son to die on the cross so that we could be reunited with our Heavenly Father, then it seems absurd that we should not trust him for our daily needs. As it says in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. He's already given us life. Not one of us chose to be born. He's provided us with a body which is in his likeness. And if he's done all that, then why can't we trust him to take care of our lesser needs, our food and clothing? He knows we need them, and he will provide. To worry about them is also unworthy, as it betrays a false view of human beings. It says that we are just bodies that need to be fed, watered, clothed and housed. And that human life is only a physiological mechanism, needing to be protected, fueled and lubricated. To be solely concerned with food, drink and clothing could only be justified if physical survival were the be-all and end-all of existence. We just live to live. And this would downgrade us to the level of the animals, indeed that of the birds and the plants. But Jesus is clearly telling us here that we are much more than that. We are God's children. Remember, our Father, he didn't create us just to exist. To think like that is unworthy. There is much, much more to life than that. And look at verse 32 there. That tells us that this preoccupation is how the pagans, those who do not acknowledge God as Father, that's how they behave. We can also see, can't we, that nothing much has changed. You only have to switch on the telly or open a magazine, and we are bombarded with adverts which tell us what foods we should eat to be healthy. Various yogurts seem to be particularly important. Magazines and TV also smother us with fashion advice. There's Marie Claire and Vogue for the ladies, and I know Ben's an avid reader of GQ magazine. Trini and Susanna and Gok are advising on makeovers. We have dozens of celebrity chefs, from Jamie Oliver to Michael Rue, telling us how to cook and what we should eat. Today's society is truly obsessed. It's fixated with food, drink and clothes. Jesus tells his listeners, that is how the pagans are. We are called to be different. We know better. There's more to life. We are not to worry and be anxious about such things. We must trust God to provide. Martin Luther, hundreds of years ago, summed this up beautifully when he said, "He is making the birds our schoolmasters and teachers. It's a great and abiding disgrace to us that in the gospel, a helpless sparrow should become a theologian and a preacher to the wisest of men." And he goes on to say, "Whenever you listen to a nightingale, therefore, you are listening to an excellent preacher. It is as if he was saying, I prefer to be in the Lord's kitchen. He has made heaven and earth, and he himself is the cook and host. And every day he feeds and nourishes innumerable little birds out of his hand." So we need to trust our loving Father to provide. If we don't, it says a lot about our relationship with him. It says a lot about where our eyes are focused, about where we are gathering treasure. So, worry, therefore, is incompatible with human faith. Then, more briefly, Jesus tells us that it's wrong to worry because it's incompatible with common sense. Have a look at verse 27 there. It says, "Can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life?" There's a footnote, I think, in many Bibles that adds or a cubic to your height. In other words, what does worrying achieve? Nothing. All worry is about tomorrow. What will happen in the future? However, that may not happen. So as it says in our final verse, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So let's live day by day and let God deal with tomorrow. I just briefly would like to mention what this passage is not saying to us. It's not saying that we don't have to work for our living. We can't just go into the garden and expect a box of groceries and a Marks and Spencer's bag to land on the lawn. Obviously, we need to work. The birds work hard to get their food. The flowers don't just appear. There are processes involved. The seeds are spread. The flowers grow through photosynthesis. Work happens. And it was the Apostle Paul who said in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, "If anyone will not work, let him not eat." God provides, but we still have to cooperate. We have to work. That is how God provides for us, as well as the birds and the flowers. It's also not saying that we should not plan for the future. Birds make provision for the future. They build nests. They lay and incubate their eggs. Many of them migrate to warmer climates before the winter. Some even store food. Shrikes impel little insects on thorns and then come back to them later. So there's nothing to stop the Christian making plans for the future or taking sensible steps for their own security. In fact, it's the right and responsible thing to do. What is wrong is then to worry about them. Bishop Ryle put it this way: prudent provision for the future is right. Wearing, corroding, self-tormenting anxiety is wrong. So those are the reasons we must not worry. It's unworthy to God. It it demonstrates that we do not trust him. And it's also what those who do not know Christ as Saviour and God as loving Father do. We are called to be different. It makes no sense, for nothing is achieved by it. So the obvious next question is, how do we stop worrying? And the answer is very clear there in verse 33, isn't it? If you look at that. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first. Let this be your main aim. Let this be your primary goal. Let this be your ambition. Let this be your top priority. The kingdom of God. This is God ruling over his people. This is knowing Christ as Saviour. This is Christ's rule in each of our hearts and minds. This is making sure that he truly is our King. This is trusting him for everything. For he himself has already given us everything of himself. His life on the cross for each of us. So to seek that first is to make sure that he is Lord of our own lives, and then work towards spreading the kingdom to those around us, so that the aim of God's redemption plan might be realized, that he might be glorified. If we seek his kingdom, then his righteousness will enter our lives. We will do the right things which God wants of us. We will pursue the course that will please him in every single circumstance of our life. How can I conduct myself rightfully and appropriately in every single circumstance during this coming week? That should be our obsession, our first concern. God will provide the rest. So what does this mean to us as Christians? Well, we should make sure that we really know his will for us by studying his word and by praying about it daily. We should be encouraging our children also to study, learn and pray with us so that his kingdom be extended. In our workplace, we should be honest and hard-working. We should make sure that all our business dealings are honourable. We should be developing relationships with those who do not know our Lord as Saviour, so that we can witness to them, invite them to events, talk to them about the gospel. We should speak out against injustice. We should actively stand up for the gospel and God's world in a world where it's increasingly becoming under attack. In our church, we should be trusting God for the future. Yes, we should plan and make arrangements for it. Yes, we should have preaching programs. Yes, there should be house group programs, event planning, financial planning. But we should not be worrying or anxious about any of these things. God will provide. We should get on with the work of the day, of making sure that the gospel is proclaimed, making sure that the Bible is taught faithfully, making sure that we pray, making sure that we get out into the community, making sure that we welcome newcomers warmly, making sure that we share the love of Christ with each other, making sure that we look after the poor and the elderly. God will deal with the rest. We are not to be anxious. If you are anxious, if you do worry, we are challenged this evening to do something about it, for it's unworthy. It's a sin. Christ himself has told us that it is wrong. We are saying to our Father that we do not trust him to provide for us. What we are doing is demonstrating our lack of faith. We need to ask for forgiveness. We need to refocus our eyes away from the things of this world and we need to fix our eyes on the kingdom of heaven. We need to realize what God has done for us. We need to thank him for his wonderful provision for each of us. We need to truly know and believe that he is our Father in heaven. For once we really know that, once we truly understand that he is a loving Father who wants to provide for his children, once we put our trust in him, then truly our worries and our anxieties will disappear. For we will fully appreciate that the future is in his hands and he will deal with it. If you do not know Jesus as your Saviour, then I'm afraid you're going to experience a whole lifetime of worries and anxieties, and they will probably get worse with time. The only way to get rid of them is to submit to Jesus as your Saviour and trust your loving Heavenly Father to meet all your true needs. If you want to know how to do that, speak to either Ben or myself at the end of the service. The message is quite clear. We have a loving Father in heaven. Trust him. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Do not worry. Do not be anxious. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you are a loving Heavenly Father. We thank you that you want to provide for us. Forgive us, Lord, when we worry. Forgive us when we lose sight of the fact of all that you have done for us. Open our eyes afresh, Lord, to the wonders of your grace. And help us to trust you completely with everything. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.